This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, as we continue working our way through 1 Kings, we've come to the height of Solomon's splendor and his glory. We have the Queen of Sheba coming and visiting with him, and then a description of Solomon's great wealth. And this is the pinnacle of not only Solomon's reign, but of the reign of all of the kings. And it ultimately points us forward to the glory and the splendor of Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Powers like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each of the six steps. And the like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Coo. And the king's traders received them from Coo at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 10, this chapter divides neatly into 2 parts. The first part, you have the visit from the Queen of Sheba, verses 1 through 13. And then the second part is a description of Solomon's golden age, verses 14 through 29. And together, these scenes describe Solomon's glory, his wisdom and his wealth and the growing fame of his kingdom. Now, the author's main focus in this chapter is on the breathtaking scope of Solomon's wisdom and his riches, his wealth, his glory. But as always, when it comes to biblical narratives, we're called to look beyond the glittering surface. This chapter invites us to admire what God has done, but also to view it from the right perspective, to see how this moment of splendor fits within the larger story of Scripture. The Lord has richly blessed Solomon. His wisdom and his wealth brought him international fame, fulfilling God's purpose to exalt his servant. God is accomplishing and doing what he said he would do for Solomon. But these blessings also carry certain dangers as well, as we're going to see. I've mentioned how when we're looking at Solomon, you see the cracks in the foundation. And we see that as well as we're looking at his wisdom and we're looking at his glory. There are pieces that are starting to crumble and crack. The splendor can easily become a snare. The temptation is to trust in power and possessions rather than in God. Now, as you know, wealth in and of itself is not evil. Paul reminds us that in 1 Timothy 6 when he says that the love of money, not money itself, is the root of all kinds of evil. The real issue is how we handle these gifts from God. Wisdom in managing responsibility and resources is the mark of a humble faith. And this chapter challenges us to see prosperity not as an idol to worship, but rather as a gift from God that we need to steward and to use for His glory. So as we look at chapter 10 together, we're first looking at the royal visit from the Queen of Sheba. That's our first point this morning. Now, we're familiar with the pomp and the ceremony that surround visits from heads of state. If someone from another country is visiting our country officially, it's on the news, the president or the prime ministers or the monarchs who come and visit, or when our president goes and visits, there's a lot of effort with the entourage to heighten the importance of their leader. You have a motorcade of important dignitaries, and did the president receive a full state welcome? Was there a banquet, or was it just a working lunch? And what does that mean exactly? Should he be offended by that? And these details are carefully calculated to display the status and influence. Often leaders who are under pressure from their home region, they look to foreign visits to bolster up their respect and boost their reputation. Well, here in chapter 10, we've got the Queen of Sheba coming for one of those visits, a diplomatic visit, and she's receiving the royal treatment. And this account, as we look at it, you might think, well, it's just embellished, it's a little bit over the top, it's more like a legend than fact. But it's important that this is read as a diplomatic visit. It doesn't read like an embellished tale or a legend, but rather a political visit from this Queen of Sheba. She was on an important trade mission from Sheba, which is probably around modern-day Yemen, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And we've already been prepared as we've worked through 1 Kings for this visit. In chapter 4, we read that the people of all nations came to hear Solomon's wisdom. In chapter 8, when Solomon was praying, he prayed that foreigners from distant lands would hear God's name and come to Jerusalem. You have Solomon's joint ventures with the king of Hiram, of Tyre, and sent ships as far as Ophir, possibly not far from Sheba itself. And so the word of Solomon's wisdom and his prosperity, his reputation, has reached the queen's court. And so now she is on this serious and significant diplomatic visit to King Solomon himself. And what did she hear when she came? The writer emphasizes what drew her. When the Queen of Sheba, verse 1, heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean exactly? That she's hearing the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She's not just hearing about Solomon's brilliance or his wealth. She had heard about his relationship with the name of the Lord, and this possibly refers to his connection with the temple, which was built for the name of the Lord. She may have heard about the beauty and the magnificence of the temple, but even more about the God who this temple was built for. And what impressed her was that Solomon's kingdom seemed to be a fulfillment of God's promises. The glory of his king reflects the glory of God. The fame of Solomon, as his reputation is going out, it's also enhancing the reputation of Israel's God as well. And this was an answer to Solomon's own prayer, as we looked at chapter 8, verse 43, that all the peoples of earth may know your name and fear you. And that's what's going on when it comes to the Queen of Sheba. And this queen comes, and we see at the end of verse 1 that she came and she tested Solomon with hard questions. The queen's response to what she heard was to come, to make that journey, and to bring these hard questions, probably not riddles or puzzles as much as actual questions about morality or political questions or spiritual questions that she had to test the king's knowledge. She wanted to see for herself whether King Solomon's wisdom was all that it was made to be by his reputation that preceded him, whether what she had heard about him and about the Lord was actually true. And so she came to Jerusalem, we're told, with a great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. We know that her journey would be long and difficult. She came with a great caravan, camels bearing everything, spices and gold and precious stones. This isn't just a casual trip. You jump in the car quick and go somewhere, but rather this is a significant undertaking, both politically and personally. It's a really big deal. And verse 3 tells us that Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. She shared everything that was on her mind, and Solomon answered her questions. And verse 7 tells us that his fame, his reputation and what she had heard about him, the reports were not even half of what he had told her. His reputation and the reality was far greater and more glorious. Look at verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba came and seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. So it took her breath away. But then she had breath to go on to say, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. The Lord has indeed been faithful to Solomon. He has kept his promise. He has given not only wisdom to Solomon, that's the primary thing, but he's also given Solomon wealth. And the tone that we have here in this narrative, in this story, is one of a joyful thankfulness. A reminder of the bright beginning that Solomon's reign started with back in chapter 3 and chapter 4. This passage gives us a snapshot of Solomon at the height of his glory. Now in this passage, wisdom is placed before wealth and power. Verses 3 through 4 suggest that everything here needs to be read in light of God's earlier gift of wisdom that God gave to Solomon in chapter 3. This is a heavenly wisdom, a wisdom from above, like James describes as pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. James 3, verse 17. Solomon's wisdom wasn't yet the worldly kind of wisdom, which is self-serving kind of wisdom that would later mark his decline, but a wisdom from above. And the good news for you and me this morning, just as a side note, is that kind of wisdom that James mentions isn't just reserved for kings. James 1 verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. And so we too need to seek God's wisdom for our daily responsibilities and callings and decisions and stewardship. The queen's visit here also, in addition to highlighting Solomon's wisdom, that's why she came, she's got some questions to ask him, but it also highlights Solomon's wealth, a wealth that's closely linked to his wisdom. Now, this queen herself was actually pretty wealthy as well. She's got these lavish gifts of gold and jewels and spices that are fitting for this kind of royal visit. But they're also likely connected to a trade negotiation as well. If you look down at verses 11 and 12, you can note that Hiram's fleet continued to bring gold, valuable wood and precious stones, luxuries as well as necessities, echoing chapter 4, where Solomon's prosperity is going to overflow to bless the nations. But the most important part of the story of this queen's visit is her own response, her words in verse 9, which reveal what she truly saw. She says, "Blessed be the Lord." So you have this foreign dignitary, this queen of Sheba, not of the people of Israel, blessing, praising Yahweh, the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king to do justice and righteousness. So this foreign queen comes to the point of praising the true and living God. She's recognizing that Solomon's wisdom and his wealth aren't his own accomplishments or achievements, but rather these are gifts that are given to him from God. She even speaks of God's love. His love for Israel and his purpose of justice and righteousness. And here you have the core of Israel's faith. It seems Solomon had talked to her about God and his covenantal relationship with his people, his love and his faithfulness. And her confession now shows that she understands. Now this queen has a gift for Solomon, verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Just the gold alone, if you glance over to chapter 9, verse 14, that's the amount of gold that Hiram had sent to King Solomon when he was working on the temple. So she's bringing all of this gold. One talent of gold is about 75 pounds of gold. And if 1 pound of gold in our modern day economy is about $50,000, you can begin to imagine how much wealth is being accumulated here, especially when we get down to the 666 talents of gold that Solomon brought here in just 1 year. You're talking about hundreds of thousands, millions, if not even billions of dollars here of wealth. And so we're presented with this overwhelming extravagance of God's blessing being poured out. And this wasn't just a one-sided exchange, because in addition to what she gave to Solomon, verse 13 tells us that Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired. So in addition to asking all of her questions and explaining everything to her, he's also giving her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now this story at this point points us forward to something, someone even greater. The queen's arrival fulfills the vision of Psalm 72. We're going to sing Psalm 72 in just a moment, which says, "May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May gold of Sheba be given to him." And here we have that being fulfilled. It anticipates Isaiah's prophecy of the nations streaming to Zion with gold and frankincense, Isaiah 60, and it throws us all the way forward when you have the wise men from the east coming to bring gifts to the newborn king. They were, in a sense, reenacting her visit with gold and frankincense, spices and myrrh. Coming to the one who is greater than Solomon. Here Solomon becomes a picture or a shadow pointing us forward to Christ, the one who is greater than Solomon. Those who come to him in faith find him a king greater than Solomon, full of wisdom and goodness and grace. He gives far more than we could ever ask or imagine, Ephesians 3. The queen of Sheba came with her questions and her treasures, and she returned home with more than she had brought. Both when it comes to stuff materially, but also spiritually. Because now she's going home praising the Lord. And even more significantly, the queen's visit here provides a picture of the gospel. She represents the nations coming to the king, the wealth of the Gentiles flowing into Jerusalem, as Isaiah foresaw in Isaiah 66. And Revelation 21 declares that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. She catches a glimpse of the ultimate kingdom when she stood before Solomon. Just a glimpse of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself really brings home the application for us in Matthew 12, verse 42. Here's what he says. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of Sheba, Jesus is saying, she saw less and believed more than you people who are seeing and experiencing more, one greater than Solomon and not believing at all. And that's true for us as well. We who live on this side of the cross and resurrection know more than the queen of Sheba did. And if we ignore the wisdom and the glory of Christ, our judgment is going to be greater still. The story of the Queen of Sheba is not only about Solomon's wisdom and his wealth. It's about the glory of God that is expressed through his chosen king. And it points us forward to Christ, the King of Kings, in whom all wisdom and righteousness dwell. And that brings us to our second point, which takes things to the next level when we describe Solomon's great wealth. This is Solomon's golden age. That's a key word in this final section of chapter 10. The word gold appears 10 different times, describing Solomon's golden age, his empire. This is the high water mark of the kingship in Israel before the coming of Christ. And the repetition, the mention of gold again and again and again invites us to marvel at the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. But we also need to keep it in perspective because earthly glory and grandeur quickly fades. And if we're not careful, it can easily become our God. One way to measure Solomon's glory is to weigh his gold, which is exactly what the passage does for us. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold. Now, whether this was an annual income or a record-setting year's total, 666 talents, like I mentioned, is an astonishing amount. Hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of dollars in modern terms. And that's not counting what came from the explorers and the business of the merchants and from all the kings in the west and all the governors in the land that are mentioned in verse 15. And the Bible helps us to visualize how much gold this is by describing what Solomon made out of this. 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, and 3 meters of gold went into each shield, and the king hung them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So instead of seeing stacks of bullion or stacks of bars of gold, you have all of these shields that are crafted into ceremonial shields worth a fortune, and hundreds of them glittering and aligning the entire royal armory. Some commentators say that, wow, these numbers are just exaggerated. Just hyperbole. There's no reason for us to doubt these numbers. Actually, when you compare them to other empires at the time, ancient empires, whether Egypt or Mesopotamia, their royal treasuries compared with the amounts of gold that's being described here. The fact that Solomon possesses this immense fortune, it's so much gold that silver is described as worthless. Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Sometimes sing the song Jerusalem the Golden, and here we have that glimpse of it. This is truly a city overflowing with gold. In such a degree that silver lost its value. Silver is as common in Jerusalem as stone, verse 27 adds. And it's he made cedar as plentiful as sycamore of Shephelah. Solomon's treasures here aren't limited to gold and silver. His throne is being described. Verse 18, the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had six steps, and the throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end on the six steps that led up to the throne. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. Every king has a throne, right? But Solomon's was the envy of everyone. Made of ivory, overlaid with gold, adorned with lions, the emblem of Judah, it represented his God-given power and majesty, and no throne like it existed in the world. He was also excellent in trade and in commerce, for the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, so they're going out on a 3-year voyage, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to bring more gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. His fleet is this great sea-going vessels. They sail far and wide, returning with treasures. Exotic animals, symbols of luxury and curiosity. Wherever they traded throughout Arabia and Egypt and Kuh and Syria, Solomon's influence and his wealth is increasing and his reputation is spreading. In short, we have treasures of every kind here, whether it's precious metals or fine wood or rare animals. It's all pouring into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is becoming the global center of commerce and culture. The world is coming to Solomon. And his wealth is multiplying beyond measure. That's the glory of King Solomon, which points to the glory of what God is accomplishing in and through him. So what are we to make of all of this? There's a but at the end of our passage, an end yet. After all the glory that we've seen, the writer ends with a note of warning. Behind the gold, the foundation is cracking. First you have verse 26 and all of these chariots that are mentioned. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen in his cities, and this is impressive. But it's also troubling because Solomon warned that the king, or Samuel, 1 Samuel 8 warned that the king would become like the kings of the nations. Deuteronomy 17 verse 6 warned Israel's kings not to amass horses so that they don't end up trusting in their military power more than they trust in the Lord. And so for now is this a caution? Rather than a condemnation, verse 23 reminds us that Solomon's wisdom is still governing his decisions. And the author seems to share the admiration that the Queen of Sheba had, impressed with Solomon's greatness. You also have his wealth. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. But such abundance might seem like a blessing, but what if it's gone too far? What if the king has done exactly what was warned against and accumulates great amounts of gold and silver? You have horses from Egypt. Deuteronomy warned, don't go back to Egypt. And here Solomon has gone back and he reopened what God had closed. And then we end with verse 29, where Solomon began exporting chariots and horses to foreign kings. Exported to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria, the very kings who would someday come and destroy Israel. Now the writer's aim here is not to dazzle us with statistics, but to paint a portrait. Here's a wise and a prosperous king whose fame has spread throughout the world. But every detail is deliberate. Solomon's wisdom produced order and beauty. But what we need to keep in mind is that while wealth itself is not condemned, Scripture doesn't teach that money is evil, but it's the love of money. And if you glance ahead to chapter 11, that's exactly what brought Solomon down, his divided heart. Solomon's downfall didn't come because of his riches, but because of where his heart was at. God has blessed many believers with wealth, and they, when they use it generously for His glory, it becomes a powerful means of kingdom service. But the problem arises when we forget the giver and we trust instead in the gift that He's given to us. We need to remember that we can't take it with us when we die. You will lose all your gold when you die. You may lose it sooner, as many do. But even if you accumulate a great fortune and hold it to the end, you still leave it. You don't take it with you. And we have a clear example of that in Solomon. How quickly his splendor faded. In 1 Kings 14, we read, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made. There it is. The very gold that once dazzled the world was all carried off to Egypt. By that time, Solomon was already gone. He had left all of his treasures to his son, Rehoboam, who ended up losing it all anyway. And what's true for Solomon is also true for us. Our gold isn't going to last. Our treasures fade. The question is not how much we can keep, but how we use what we have been given. Are we going to use it wisely? Are we going to use it generously? Are we going to use it for the glory of God? And finally, as we conclude this morning, this all points us to Christ. The temporary glory of Solomon's kingdom points us forward to the everlasting glory of Christ's kingdom. Jesus is the true temple. His people are the living stones. The beauty of Solomon's temple reflects, or is it just a shadow of the splendor of the Lord? Solomon's combined role as king and priest finds its perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who restores His people to the presence of God. And so the curtain falls and the glory fades. For all his wisdom and majesty, Solomon was still a man, and his kingdom would not last. Yet his splendor points us beyond himself to the even greater King, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 1:2 tells us. Solomon's glory took the Queen of Sheba's breath away. But Christ's glory is infinitely greater. He's worthy of our full trust, our complete confidence, and our steadfast faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we hear of Solomon's glory and the way that you have blessed him, our eyes and our hearts are drawn forward to the glory of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. One that never fades, one that's never lost, one that's not destroyed, one that we are part of through faith. Lord, help us to use the wealth that you have given to us with the wisdom that you have also given to us. Not for our own selfish accumulation and gain, but generously and for your glory. Help us to live our lives each day, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us to make us part of his eternal kingdom. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.